If you're happy and you know it, say amen. Oh, I'm glad that we had some amens there. I was anticipating everybody looking up at me like, hey, I thought we finished our songs and we were into the sermon. It is great that you did say amen, because I want to discuss tonight five reasons to rejoice. And I see that you're already there. You're happy. You said amen. It wasn't enthusiastic, but it was there. Let's try it again. If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
That's it. Now, we asked this morning, why learn the Word of God? And we learned from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that it is the Scriptures that provide special wisdom. It is the Scriptures that provides instruction, in that they are able to make one wise unto salvation. We know that this was the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, directed by the Holy Spirit. And we pick up there in verse 15, reading, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You know, one of the ways that the Scripture makes a person wise unto salvation are all the conversions that took place, and all of the things that are surrounding these conversions, the examples that help us. We see the record of these conversions, and sometimes the people were told, "Believe on the Lord with all the heart and thou shalt be saved." Other times they're told directly to repent and be baptized. And when you put them all together, you see the joyous occasion that took place, because the people heard the truth. The people received the instructions and gladly applied themselves to what they had been taught from the Word of God. This is where the rejoicing comes in. One of the best examples of this is our text, Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. We're very, very familiar with Philip being sent to the eunuch, and the eunuch asking the questions. We'll read this here in just a second. But we're also, hopefully, remember what occurred at the conclusion of that narrative. We hope that it gives us the same reaction. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now, at this point, we don't know what Philip said to him exactly, but we know he had to have said something about being baptized. We also know that he had to have said something in order for the eunuch to believe. And then we see the answer of the eunuch in that response. He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Some people might want to discuss, well, now, what is it about Philip that he went somewhere else? The Lord, the Spirit, sent Philip to the eunuch, and then when his job was done there, preaching the gospel, there was other places to preach and teach, and the eunuch still went on his way. But we want to focus on the last verse here, the last part. "And he went on his way rejoicing." Do you remember when you obeyed the gospel? That is a joyous occasion. In the text, we read about the conversion of the eunuch. In the sermon, we are especially interested in the fact that he went on his way rejoicing. So we're going to point out five reasons to rejoice when we became Christians, children of God. First, according to what we just read in the text, the eunuch was now in Christ. After he learned about Christ, and after he decided to obey the gospel, Philip baptized him into Christ. And this is the order it always should be. There should be teaching, then there should be a person being baptized, and then additional teaching. And we can go back to the Great Commission, where the Lord told them to go and to teach, and then to baptize and to teach. And you see that Philip is following that same pattern. But We also see, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, one can only become in Christ by being baptized into him. As you're turning to that passage, I recall one evening when some visitors were here, and one of the visitors turned to me and says, "But we're all Christians, aren't we?" My remark to him was, "Well, only those who are in Christ are Christians." And so his response was, "Well, we're in Christ, aren't we?" And I said, "We need to get together and talk about this. It doesn't sound like you're very certain about it." "Yes, I know I am in Christ." And we had a conversation or two on the phone, and the connection has been broken. But as you turn there, you see the absolute inspired proof. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you," he's talking to the churches of Galatia, "for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." They became children of God. They were now in Christ. And previously, the eunuch was a religious man. Have you ever thought about that? He was a religious person. He had been on his way, well, he had been to Jerusalem to worship, which tells us that he was a Jew. And he had been to Jerusalem and he followed their worship. He participated with them, and he was not in Christ until he was properly taught and he was baptized. You see? Being in Christ is a reason to rejoice. I asked you earlier if you remember when you were first baptized. Is that joy still with you today? Some of us have been members of the church for 30, 40, 50 years. But is that joy with us today? It should be. Because if we are in Christ, we are to rejoice. Secondly, the eunuch was a new creature. When one becomes in Christ, they become a new creature. We're very familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It provides the one true do-over that we have in life. Stop and think about it. We could have been vile sinners prior to hearing the truth of the gospel, and we heard the truth of the gospel. We realized our sad spiritual condition. We had godly sorrow. We repented of those sins. We were baptized into Christ. We then start life over. When you stop and think about it, that's really when the important life starts, isn't it? Oh yes, we all have physical lives, and hopefully we'll have long physical lives, and we'll have physical lives in which we can deal with the pains and the discomforts and all of the things that this earth has to offer. But when does life really start? It starts when one becomes a new creature. When one is washed clean from those past sins. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's why I call it the one and only do-over. We start afresh with a clean slate. As a new creature, old things, the sins of the past have passed away. They're no longer charged against us. It's even better than if we have a large debt and our creditor calls us. We've all had that happen, haven't we? The people that call and say, or send a thing and on the bottom says, "Please remit." Y'all don't get mail like that? What happens? The creditor calls and he goes, "Hey, I'm going to wipe all that away. You don't owe that debt anymore." It's even better than that because our soul is cleansed. Note, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, we are to have an active part in this. It's not something the Lord does for us. He's not going to contact us and say, "Oh, by the way, I wiped your sins away." Doesn't happen that way. We have to be active participants in this. And Paul reminded the Roman brethren of this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What did those Romans do? What did we do? And brought about a reason for us to rejoice. The same thing that that eunuch did. He put to death that old man. He was baptized into Christ. He became a new creature. And Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9 shows that one has become a child of God. They have reason to rejoice because he, with the help of the word, can put to death the evil that once defined his life. I have talked to people who said, I don't understand. I heard the truth. I obeyed the gospel. I became a Christian. And those temptations still plague me. It doesn't automatically go away. We have to work at it. It's imperative. As we begin there in verse 5 of Colossians 3, notice he uses the word mortify. What does it mean? Yeah, same word mortician comes from. It's all about death, right? Put to death. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he names some of them so we can see what he's talking about. The sin that so defined our lives at one time. Mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And what happens if we don't mortify or put these things to death? For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And they could not deny that they at one time had perhaps participated in some of these things. He said, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Notice the progression here. Those old sins that we actively participated in, not even thinking about them. Once we repent and once we have been baptized into Christ, those are washed away. But there's still more work to do. Put off all these also, anger, wrath, malice, etc. Lie not one to another. In verse 10, he says, and ye have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That shows that we have to participate in it. That shows that with the help of the word of God, we can put to death those things that will separate us from God. From Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, another very familiar passage, we see that when we are baptized is when we receive the remission of past sins. One does not receive remission of sins unless or until they contact the blood of Christ. This is the initial contact with the blood of Christ. There is no other way to have the sins of our past as alien sinners washed away. We were on our way to Florida a couple weeks ago, and there was a series of billboards. Jesus saved me. And it repeated several different times. This is the idea that the world has, that they will just ask the Lord to cleanse them. We do have to come to the Lord for cleansing. But that initial cleansing is in the watery grave of baptism. That soul is washed clean. Peter said unto them when they asked that question, men and brethren, what shall I do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. If one is baptized for any reason other than for the remission of sins, it's not a valid baptism. That means they've not been taught properly. And in addition to that, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that gift of the Holy Ghost is the promise of eternal life. And you know what? That gift cannot be received any other way. One must be baptized into Christ. But we can rejoice if we have that promise. But we needn't rejoice and cannot rejoice if we don't have that promise, because we are still in our sins. And condemnation awaits. But also, God, according to his immutable promise, remembers those past sins no more. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us this, that when one is baptized into Christ, God no longer holds these sins against us. We are no longer accountable for those past sins. Now, that doesn't mean that it clears the way forward. When we sin, after we have been washed from past sins, then we still need to seek the remedy that God provides. And that's another reason for rejoicing. But Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I said earlier about a slate being cleaned. Yes, it was wiped clean. Without a mark. Spotless. Without a blemish. God says, I won't remember those sins anymore. Everything becomes new. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we see that when we are baptized into Christ, only then are we able to walk in newness of life. We have to become a new creature before you can walk in newness of life. You have to become a child of God before you can live as a child of God. You have to become a child of God before you can grow in knowledge as a child of God. That new life does not start until one has been properly taught, has repented, and submitted themselves to the Lord by obeying that form of doctrine. That's when one becomes a new creature. That's when one can truly rejoice. The Apostle Paul, writing to those brethren there in Rome, in Romans 6, 3 and 4, says, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? And then he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have a death when we die to the love and practice of sin. We have a burial when one is lowered into the watery grave of baptism. We have a resurrection as they come forth to walk in newness of life. That eunuch became a child of God when he was baptized into Christ, having been properly instructed. And he went on his way rejoicing. You know, Jesus actually taught about this, or we are taught about this, in the Gospel of John. This is speaking about the life of Jesus and telling about Jesus, but it foretold of this opportunity. And so the eunuch, through the preaching of Philip, accessed the power that is spoken of in John chapter 1. He received the word and in obedience was born into the family of God. And nothing can make one happier. There we read in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now that doesn't mean that all one has to do is believe, because if we believe, then we are to do. And it says, which are born. They are born into the kingdom when they are baptized into Christ, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So being a new creature is a reason to rejoice. People say, well, you know, that happened 30 years ago. Our inward man is renewed day by day. That rejoicing should be renewed day by day. Third, the eunuch had gained access to all spiritual blessings. Who doesn't want the blessings of God? I think everybody would desire to have the blessings of God. And man receives innumerable blessings from God. The rain, the sunshine, the natural things of his providence. But what about spiritual blessings? Of course, we know that Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us where all spiritual blessings are found. These are not attainable, nor are they found anywhere but in Christ. Remember, the eunuch was in Christ. The eunuch was a new creature. Therefore, he had access to all spiritual blessings. And one is either in Christ or out of Christ. There is no in between. One is a member of the church or they're not a member of the church. Now, they might very well be an erring member of the church, but they're still a child of God. That's where the Christians come in, to try to call them back to the right. But one must be in Christ to have access to these spiritual blessings. The passage reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," he's writing to the church, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, where had the eunuch been? He'd been to Jerusalem. What had he been doing? He'd gone there to worship. This tells us that he was worshiping under the Old Testament system. And we can see this as we go back to Acts chapter 8, this time reading from verses 26 through 28. This precedes our text this evening. This tells the beginning of the story. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch under great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Remember, he was a religious man. He knew about God, but he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now we know that at that point he did not have access to those spiritual blessings. Why? You say, well, he was a religious man. He was worshiping God. Matter of fact, he was worshiping God the way God had previously said that man was to, the Jews were to worship him. But hold on. That Old Testament system was null and void because it had been nailed to the cross. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. We see the proof positive of this point. That law was no longer valid. It had been taken off of the books, so to speak. It had been fulfilled. It wasn't destroyed. We still learn from that old law today. The examples that are therein. But Colossians 2:14 says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances," talking about the old law that was against us, "which was contrary to us," contrary simply because it did not provide for salvation, "and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So that eunuch was worshiping in such a way that he could not receive those spiritual blessings prior to Philip coming to his chariot and explaining to him the scripture which he read in Isaiah. Also, we can see from Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and following, that the Spirit had Paul show that the law of Moses did not provide the blessings that Christ provides. It was not for that purpose. Paul was directed to write here, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." In other words, the one law was taken out of the way. The reason it was taken out of the way is to establish the second. And then he says to them in verse 26, as he is writing to Christians, the brethren there in Galatia, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Once again, that's not a statement saying that all one has to do is believe, because the next verse clearly shows, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then the further explanation of it. The middle wall of partition had been taken down. That old law had been nailed to the cross. He says to them, "There is neither Jew nor Greek." In other words, it matters not what nationality you were. "There is neither bond nor free." It mattered not whether or not you were in servitude or if you were a master. "There is neither male nor female." It didn't matter if you were a man or a woman. You could still obey the gospel. "For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What was the promise? That in Abraham, all nations of the world would be blessed. How would they be blessed? Spiritual blessings, not physical. Oh yes, showers of blessings. We have blessings that are uncountable, if that's a word. Blessings so much that we cannot count. We cannot quantify. But we have access to the spiritual blessings. The eunuch accessed it when he became a child of God. We accessed it when we became a child of God. And that is something to rejoice. Thankfully, according to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Christ came to fulfill the law and redeem man from the old law. Again, remember, I said that the old law did not provide for salvation. People say, well, that means the law was no good. No, the law fully fulfilled what God intended for it to fulfill. It brought Christ through a people that had been selected, who were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for the whole purpose of bringing the Son of God into humanity, that he might live perfectly upon this earth and then give himself as a sublime sacrifice, whereby creating the means whereby man can have salvation. This passage puts it this way: but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Spiritual blessings were available. Man today, in many places, is religious. There are many different religious organizations in the world today. But according to Matthew 15 and verse 9, man-made doctrine cannot provide spiritual blessing. Some people say, well, I feel good going there. It makes me happy going there. It is a fleeting happiness, because when the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns and vengeance is taken upon all them that know not God and obey not the gospel, there won't be any joy there. What did Jesus say there? But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Yes, friends, having access to all spiritual blessings is a reason to rejoice. You've been keeping up? That's only three. We got two more. The eunuch was also blessed with a special mediator. If you had siblings, and one of them was older, or one of them was able somehow to approach mom and dad with the situation, what did the other siblings do? Can you go talk to dad about that? How about you asking mama? She's going to say yes if you ask her. You know what they were wanting? They were wanting a mediator, an intercessor, a go-between. The eunuch was blessed with a special mediator. Christians today, Christians, since Christianity has been in place, have a special mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 teaches that Christ is the mediator of his followers. His followers, by the way, are only the obedient and faithful, and those who have access to God in prayer through Christ Jesus. There's a lot of discussion that needs to be made about that. A lot of times people of the world think that anybody and everybody can pray, and you know they can. They can utter a prayer. But that doesn't mean God's going to recognize that prayer. That's a privilege that he's given his children. And along with that privilege is a mediator. What does John 9:31 say? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do with his will, him he heareth. Well, if we are a worshiper of God and we do his will and we have obeyed his gospel, then we have that mediator. Christ stands in the presence of God for us to plead our case when we petition God in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 is where we're reading. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You ever wondered what all of the reasons were for Jesus Christ coming to earth? Somebody's going to say, oh yeah, he came to die on the cross to sacrifice himself so that his blood could be shed and the sacrifice for sin would be made. Do you know that he also went through what we go through? He knows. Yes, God knows everything as well, but Christ was here. That's why it says, the mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Yes, he's the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. And he lived here and he experienced all these things. And therefore, he experienced what we experience. And he is qualified from that standpoint to be our mediator. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 also shows that our mediator serves another purpose. And in keeping with the idea or the concept that was in the old law, only the high priest could go and submit himself before God. You know, all Christians are priests. You know that? We are a royal priesthood. And we do have the privilege of petitioning God in prayer. But only the high priest can go before God. He's our mediator. He serves as our high priest who is able to empathize with us in our weakness. He came here. He died here. He suffered. He knows exactly what we endure on this mundane sphere of our earthly existence. And there we read Hebrews 4, 14 and following. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In the context, you know what is going on? There were Jews that had once obeyed the gospel that were in danger of losing their soul because they were being tempted to go back under the old law. The Judaizing teachers harassed them and harangued them, tried to get them to deny the Lord. But they were being reminded here. They now have a great high priest, not that went for the people and for himself into the Holy of Holies, but went to God in the heavens. And therefore let us hold fast our profession. And then verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I know, as we look at today and its modern things and all of the innovations that have occurred, we think, you know, there's no way in the world that Jesus was tempted in the same way we are. What does this passage say? Was in all points tempted like as we are. When you stop and think about it, sin falls into three categories. What are they? That's terrible. I just drew a blank. They are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'll run to read lips one of these days. They were telling me. In all points, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then the conclusion, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Remember, not only do we have a Savior, not only do we have the opportunity to go to God, the throne of grace, but we have that mediator that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. After we are baptized into Christ, we are able to approach the Lord for the peace and the rest in this life as we prepare for eternal life. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, before the death of Christ and before the establishment of the church, Christ spoke of this as he called Israel to repentance. That call is still going out today, and I've not lost count. I know we still have another one. But he said, they're coming to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. All the joys that we have because we have a special mediator and we have the privilege of prayer. And we go to God and Christ intercedes for us. But yes, there's one more. The eunuch had gained the hope of eternal life. You say, you know, some of these things kind of interweave. They overlap. Yes, they do. But they're still specific points. Christ made it possible for us to have this special hope. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, we see this. The hope that is available is not a product of anything that man has done or that man can do. This is something that God has provided without the sacrifice of Christ, without the sending of the Spirit to the apostles and others chosen to receive the gospel, without them penning it and providing it for us or orally speaking it at that time before it was penned. The instruction wouldn't be there. And hope for eternity would not be attainable. But we have that hope. There, as Paul was directed to write to Titus, he said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Incidentally, that's a reference to baptism. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This eunuch gained this hope when he was born again. Having the hope of eternal life is definitely a reason to rejoice. You know, this eunuch was a very happy man after he was baptized into Christ. And we've examined this evening five reasons why he rejoiced as he went on his way. Let's reiterate. Number one, he was in Christ. Number two, he was a new creature. Number three, he had gained access to all spiritual blessings. Number four, he had now been blessed with a special mediator available for him when he petitioned Almighty God. And finally, he had gained the hope of eternal life. Friends, this joy is available to all who are baptized into Christ. It becomes something that they can access. But we must continue to be faithful. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 shows that all these blessings will help us to continue to rejoice. The Apostle Paul wrote to those brethren and he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Perhaps you're here tonight and you have put on Christ in baptism. You're a child of God and you ought to be happy. There are many other reasons why we should rejoice, but that's five. But it's possible that some don't know what to do to be saved. And therefore, at the conclusion of a sermon, we need to make sure that they know. One must hear the word of God. In 1 Timothy 4:16, we read, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. One must also believe, as John 8:24 tells us. Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One must repent. As Acts 3 and verse 19, we see the instruction there. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What does this tell us? If there's no repentance, don't worry about the sins being blotted out, because they won't be. One must also confess. Again, the words of Jesus, foretelling what would take place after his death, burial, and resurrection. He said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And one must be baptized into Christ. One passage that shows this explicitly is Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. As Ananias was sent to Saul and told him, first ask him a question, and now why tarriest thou? And then told him, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then we are to remain faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 clearly indicates this very point. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What am I saying here? That if one has obeyed the gospel and they have stumbled and fallen and wandered off in sin, they have no reason to rejoice. But don't despair. God provides. He has provided that the erring Christian can come back to him in repentance and prayer. As I often remind people, remind Christians, that we all need a Savior. And we need access to the Savior, but we have to keep ourselves in the right condition. If indeed we have brought shame and reproach upon the church by our sinful condition and our sinful actions, then we are to do as Simon was told to do in Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If you're not happy because of what you just heard, because you've not obeyed the gospel, you can be happy tonight. If you're not happy because you just realized, maybe perhaps something that you heard, that I'm in Christ, but I'm in sin because I've not repented, you can take care of that right now. We're going to sing the selected hymn. We're going to sing verses 1 and 2. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing.